So welcome back, Calvary Christian Center family. Back to the future. We're back here celebrating the Lord and thanking Him for His goodness. We're ready to relaunch, and we're thankful on this Pentecost Sunday to bring to you a truth from God's Word that we need to be reminded of, even in our own fellowship. Because while in textbook form, and many times and in classroom circumstances, we learn about the importance of the Holy Spirit in our fellowship. Sometimes in practicum, we have had a drought of His presence being manifested. When we have a generation that's been raised up and never seen a miracle, never watched God do something incredibly supernatural, then we really need to have our work cut out for us in having experiential knowledge of who the Holy Spirit is, as well as intellectual knowledge, correct? So let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for the Holy Spirit. You sent Him to the church for empowerment, for enlightenment, for direction. May we never forget His importance, because the victory that we have only comes by His strength in our lives. It's important that He be central to guiding us, directing us, and revealing to us what it is we're to do in our present world. So we thank You. Our success comes from Him. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Once again, thanks to all of you for being here, and thanks for your faithfulness during this time. We've been amazed at the faithfulness and stewardship of so many here at Calvary Christian Center that it's blessed us immensely. But this morning, I'm going to teach about three powerful truths concerning the Holy Spirit and the application for each of our lives, because we need, once again, a fresh move of the Holy Spirit in the church. Three powerful promises, missions, and assignments the Holy Spirit has for each of us, and then collectively for the church. So I'm going to take you to the book of John, John's Gospel, chapter number 3. And it says there was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. So he was at the highest levels of spiritual leadership in the Israeli culture. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Well, it wasn't something that most of those religious leaders were wanting to do in the open. So he came in the middle of the night, so to speak, and he came to speak with Jesus. And he, "Rabbi, teacher," he said, "we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you." And Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." "What do you mean?" exclaimed Nicodemus. "How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again?" Jesus replied, "I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, and just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit." That's the Holy Spirit. And as I read these passages, I'm compelled to comprehend with you what Jesus taught about the Holy Spirit. I want to go to the one who has most knowledge about this person of the Trinity. Amen? After all, it doesn't matter what a traditional or popular related topic has to be, or someone's interpretation of what they think the Holy Spirit happens to be, or some topical concept of what the Holy Spirit is all about. We need to understand what Jesus Himself taught about the Holy Spirit. The question, or the essential that needs to be answered: what did Jesus teach about the Holy Spirit? Every denominational attendee, every person that's tuned in, ought to declare and desire to know what Jesus taught about the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Catholic, Protestant alike ought to know what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. Every person who claims knowledge of God needs to understand truth about the third person because he is fully God, just as Jesus is fully God and the Father is fully God. We need to know more about the Holy Spirit. So let's take a look at what Jesus taught about the Holy Spirit. First of all, we need to experience the presence of the Holy Spirit. And you might want to take some notes about this because this is worth further study. This cannot be all-inclusive in this short time I've got to deliver this message today. So you might want to take some notes. If you don't have paper with you, we'll let you use a tithe envelope. Okay? You can do that. Because once we get filled with the Holy Spirit, we become generous givers. And the tithe envelope becomes a very familiar document in our hands when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. So first of all, Jesus taught the presence of the Holy Spirit will bring inward change. Inward change. Say, inward change. Inward change. He taught in my text, when the Holy Spirit arrives, he begins his mighty work with an inward change. Nicodemus came to Jesus and he asked, Master, what must I do to be born again, to see the kingdom, to enter? Jesus began to speak about what the Holy Spirit does on the inside of the person. So comprehend, understand, you are a spirit living in a body. You have an eternal spirit that lives in your physical body that is you, the reality of who you are. And once you exit your physical body, people will still know who you are because the real person is that person that God created that lives in the physical body, lives inside of you. Your spirit is eternal. It will never pass. It will go to one plane or another, but it will live forever. One day your body will die. I was speaking with someone the other day as I was able to get a haircut. It was good. Felt good, right? Yeah. I was growing a mullet for a while, but I thought it was not a good idea. So some of you still have one growing, and anyway, so get to your local barber, right? And thinking about this, recognizing the importance of the Spirit of the Lord, remember, I told the person that was cutting my hair, I said, because she happened to be very fearful, as many people have been, and I said, look, we're all terminal. No one's getting out of here alive, okay? We're all going to die. And that's a reality. The big question is not what caused it, is where we're going, okay? Because the spirit, the person who we are, we're going somewhere, okay? One day your body will be laid aside, but your spirit will live forever. And you are a spirit living in a body. Your spirit is what is lost until we meet Jesus. And that's why legalism is so wrong. You can't change a person from the outside. You can't rely on rules and regulations to reform the direction of our lives. Now, this is how you get to heaven. You check these boxes. You attend this many meetings. You stop certain behaviors and you put yourself through all kinds of grueling experiences trying to force yourself to do things that naturally you're inclined, I don't want to live like that. I don't want to live like this. And this is how you get to heaven. So in doing all that, you create this list of do's and don'ts and attempt to fulfill every single one of them. Listen, a person has to be inwardly changed before they can manifest outward change. The work of the Holy Spirit is an inward change. This is good news because for once we are truly free. And when the Holy Spirit arrives, he changes us inwardly. He adds a new nature to us. And that the desires of that new nature are different. The nature of Jesus begins to express itself. Change becomes apparent. And until you've had that encounter, you've not been born again. You might have your name on a church roll. You might have been sprinkled at baptism. Maybe you were confirmed in your church or even dedicated as an infant. It doesn't matter. You must first experience an inward change, and that comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you can't describe when you acquired that new nature, Ask the Holy Spirit to give that revelation to you. How many are a witness here when the Holy Spirit arrives in your life, he changes you inwardly? Amen? He subdues the anger. He quenches the bitterness. He sequesters the lusts and redirects them for the purposes of God. He neutralizes rebelliousness and disobedience, and he quells addictive lifestyles. He doesn't start on the outside. He begins on the inside. Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So we are regenerated by his presence entering us. In other words, the spirit person alive inside of you is lost without God. And if we leave our bodies before we're born again, we're going to go on into eternity forever lost, separated from God. And what's so amazing, there's an inward change brought about by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said it's supernatural. It happens by his own power. God himself sent him to you for the purpose of restoring relationship and restoring our lives. It doesn't happen by joining a church nor being dedicated as a child. Being born again is the work of the Holy Spirit. So watch. Therefore, if any person is engrafted in Christ the Messiah, he is a new creation, a new creature altogether. The old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and new has come. Amen. Thank the Lord for that promise. Jesus taught that the Holy Spirit will change us on the inside. The Holy Spirit will turn and transform you into a new creation. And now you're really having a split personality because you've got an old nature that gets up every day and has to be put back to death every single day because he gets up with you every morning. But now you've got a new nature, and that new nature is the nature of Jesus that's starting to work and take root and take hold of the direction of the steps of your life. And we need to grow in Jesus and die and starve to the old guy. And that's the only way you're going to see victory and overcoming, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the one that you pay attention to is the one that's going to grow strongest in your life. You receive that instantaneous inward new nature and righteousness of God and the holiness of God taking up residence in you, because the Holy Spirit comes to live in you when you are born again. The purity of God. God's put his own nature in you. And when the Holy Spirit arrives, his first work is inward change. That process begins where all of a sudden I begin, while I'm still struggling with this old nature that wants to do the things it always did, I have to teach the old nature, you're no longer getting your way. He gets his way. He gets everything he wants, and you get nothing because you don't have any stand with me any longer. Secondly, when the Holy Spirit arrives, he brings great power. This is the second work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, we're born again. That's the first work. He works with us at regeneration. He arrives and he begins that work, as I just explained to you, of creating in us that image of Jesus and that likeness of his nature and character. And while it's important that we see the gifts and we want the gifts restored in the church, we also need to bear the fruit of the Spirit in the way we live out our lives, because the fruit of the Spirit reflects the very character and the characteristics of Jesus himself. So first he begins the inward change, then he continues with a combustible change, an expression of his great might and power. Do you realize that it was the Holy Spirit who hovered over the earth before there was the creation of humankind on this planet? And the earth was without form and void, and he hovered. And think of the power invested in the Holy Spirit, that it is the very expression of God himself when he speaks the word and the Holy Spirit goes to work And those things that need to get done are done by the power of the Spirit, because He not only comes into our lives to help us be redeemed and to know what it means to be forgiven and to be cleansed and get a fresh start, He comes in to begin and ignite a work of passion in serving the Lord with power to witness. Now, we're not attorneys when we become filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit. We become witnesses. And witnesses simply in a court are called to do what? To tell what they know. This is what I've seen. This is what I've experienced. This is what I've observed. This is what happened. And that's what we're called to do. I've met Jesus. This is what I was. This is what I am. And I have to attribute it to my encounter with Jesus the Christ. And it came by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you are filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden the words you're speaking are not just memorized principles of how people need to come to know the Lord. They are energized words that come out of your own life's experience while you say, this is what I'm witness to. I'm a witness to the power of God to change a person's life. He grants divine communication and a new language without the benefit of Rosetta Stone. I don't have to go to language class. He's given me a language I never learned in a classroom. It's the tongues of men and angels, the scripture says. It enables me to communicate with God directly, energized by the Holy Spirit, praying accurately through me, expressing myself to God in ways my English language leaves me wanting. And I'm able to speak to God in a more direct fashion. And while I'm doing that, I'm being refreshed and renewed and cleansed again, because the Holy Spirit is working in my subconscious when I'm baptized by His presence to pull out all of those things that are embedded deeply in my spirit that needed to be put under the blood at the cross. Those things that have been down there affecting me, memories that may not be consciously on the surface, but subconsciously affecting me. Things that have happened in our childhoods, things that affected us in our personalities, and we buried them and stuffed them down. Sometimes you act in ways and people kind of wonder what happened to them that they're acting like this. And you don't even know why you're acting like that yourself. But the Holy Spirit knows and goes into the subconscious part of our being and pulls that little stinger out that was buried there by some action or some deed or something that happened to us. And then He plants it at the foot of the cross under the blood of Jesus. And that's why when you come up out of that time of expressions, praying in the Spirit, you feel like you've had a shower on a hot day. You sense that there's been a cleansing and a washing and a refreshing, because the power of the Holy Spirit is combustible in us. It brings great change. The Holy Spirit's presence will not harm you. The Holy Spirit's presence will bless you and refresh you. He will not drive you to the deep end and off the cliff. That's not the Holy Spirit. When it's truly the Holy Spirit, He'll raise you higher than you ever dreamed you could go in your life. When the Holy Spirit arrives, He brings you an upward worship, a desire to want to worship the Lord. In John 4, we find the story of the woman at the well. Jesus has arrived and is seated there waiting for her to show up. When she arrives at that predestined encounter, because Jesus has said, I need to go to Samaria. Jesus asks her for a drink of water. And out of that exchange, Jesus begins to describe her inward need. And Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink. What a moment that had to be, right? Some of you heard me say this many times. I can't wait for replay in heaven. You know what I mean? Show me that. Pull that up. I want to see when that encounter happened. Can I see that? I want to see that. And if you knew, he's saying to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, this was God speaking to her, you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water. And she responds, "Sir," the woman said, "you've got nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where are you going to get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, and did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" And Jesus probably wanted to say, "Yep, I am. I am greater than Jacob, right? In fact, I got into a wrestling match with him once, and I pinned him pretty hard, and he went off limping forever. He was forever changed in that encounter with me." So watch Jesus' response. He bites the tongue, of course, and he says, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Now watch her response. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I won't get thirsty." "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. Don't get into an argument with Jesus. You're never going to win it, okay? "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband. For you've had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the one that you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." Now notice that Jesus does not recognize the relationship of living together as a blessed covenant. Doesn't recognize that. Jesus draws a very distinct line here. Even though there had been multiple marriages, if she was living in covenant, he recognized it. He said, "You have been married five times." He made note of the marriages. But he said, "The one you're living with is not your husband." Her response, the woman said, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Gotta love it, right? I mean, Jesus reveals eternal truth. "You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship," Jesus is saying to her, "while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews." That's a very important statement made right there. God used them as the vehicle to bring about the message of salvation and recognition of our need to be forgiven. Salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming. Indeed, it is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So not only will the Holy Spirit give you inward change, the Holy Spirit fills us with his power, releasing in us an upward worship like you've never experienced. All of a sudden, your worship becomes, straight on. There's no detours, no more just words coming out of your mouths. It's a relationship of worshiping God, using music sometimes, where you're expressing yourself to him to adore the one that made you and brought you to himself. There's a new dimension brought into our lives when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And some people in our culture today still struggle with the whole concept of the energy of the Holy Spirit anointing our worship. Praising and worship the Lord openly. Some people have a struggle with that. With some first encounters with the Holy Spirit in worship, Spirit-filled worship, people sometimes feel a little uncomfortable when they've not experienced that second combustible work of the Holy Spirit. It may be more difficult for those who are not filled with the Holy Spirit to worship freely, expressively. But the Scripture is full of encouragement for God's people to be expressive to him, to honor him with expressions of love and worship. Some attend church where they don't practice the presence of the Holy Spirit, and they don't have much expressive worship as a result of that. Some attend because they have their friends that they go to church with, and for others, it's mostly spectating, not participating. In general, when the presence of the Holy Spirit is not practiced, there's very little expressive worship. The same is true individually. I'm not saying you can't worship. I'm not saying you don't practice worship, but you're just not as free to express yourself because there's an energy that comes with the combustion of the Holy Spirit baptizing us that wants to express love through us to God. There's a dimension in the Holy Spirit. When he's welcomed, he releases an inward and upward worship. On the day of Pentecost, the church was birthed in power to witness, to praise, to worship, to give great expression to God, because here were people, for the most part, who were frightened and worried about their lives and self-protection because of the Roman oppressors and as well as the religious oppressors. But now, expressively, no matter where they were free to give honor and glory to God. They were without repression in their lives. Today, we seek a rebirth of the Holy Spirit in the church, anointed to a great new awakening in America, charged once again to be his witnesses. And they got loud when they expressed themselves, because people wanted to know, what are they doing? Are they drunk at this early hour of the morning? Listen to all the noise they're making. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty and there's freedom. Our spirit man, for the first time, is released to be able to commune with God on an even plane. There's no veil between us any longer. There is liberty that arrives when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you first came to a church like this, you know those fanatical people around you who are now your friends, thank God, right? They used to raise their hands, and some of them would get a little, you know, we're one of the only cultures that doesn't have some kind of a expression where we really get energized. Even when we're in Israel, we were just blessed to watch the Jews when they would get happy and start singing about God. And they get in the line and they put their arms around the shoulders of their brothers and sisters. And they begin to rock back and forth and give praise. That's terrific expression. And these are folk that aren't even filled with the Holy Spirit. How much more should we be expressive in our worship when we're filled with the Holy Spirit? Amen? The liberty that arrives. You thought, well, dear God, looking around, you shouldn't be doing that in church. I mean, whoever told you shouldn't be doing that in church? You know, they tell you, well, you shouldn't sing in church, because when you sing in church, all your breath comes out. Yeah, it does. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Yeah, amen? Praise the Lord. They don't understand who we are, what God's people are like, and what we need to do in expressing ourselves. It's amazing when you think about these expressions that we have, worshipers, Spirit of the Lord energizing us, being expressive to God. And these people, you thought, dear God, you know, We can't be doing that in church. Why can't we do this in church? We should be doing this in church. I mean, I keep hearing these commentators on the news all the time talking about, I can't wait till the stadiums open back up so we can return and watch the games and go to the game. They're not in any way inhibited from expressing themselves. Even when they're in a stadium and cheering for the team that's opposing the locals in that stadium, they still want to express themselves and still want to cheer for the team that they want to win. So if they can make a racket wherever they are for something that doesn't mean much in light of eternity, how much more the eternal value of our God should be expressed in our worship? Amen? Right. When the Holy Spirit has come with combustible power in our lives, his second work in our hearts and lives releases the worshiper in us that desires to be released and free to worship the Lord. What blesses me? A week ago Thursday, I was at a roundtable meeting invited by a fellowship of pastors that added me to their list. And I was honored to be at a round table with the President of the United States and the Attorney General of the United States. And he was announcing on that Thursday in that meeting with a host of pastors that on Friday, I'm going to get up and announce we're going back to church on Sunday. I said, hallelujah. Wow. Good. I like that. And the Attorney General had some things to say, too, that I won't disclose now because we're on the air, but I will just say that he means business when it comes to the liberty of the church. And what the conclusion of that roundtable, President of the United States, and this is the first for me in my life, and I've lived a few years now, I've never seen a president be more bold and be more direct with people in the ministry to ask of us, now, before we leave the meeting, I want you to pray for me. I want you to call on God to help me. I need the wisdom of the Lord. And and vocally in that roundtable meeting, vocally, not quietly, vocally, expressing thanksgiving to God together for leadership that would stand up for the church and our culture. There's freedom in worship, folks. And when the Holy Spirit is present, there's upward worship. There's expression. How many recall when you received the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Some of you have never even understood what that means, but some of you, you do. You've experienced that fullness. Didn't he release for you upward worship? Wasn't there some kind of an expression, an inward change of upward worship? Ask Jesus to fill you with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist said of Jesus, he said, you know, I baptize you with water unto repentance, but there's one coming after me. He's talking about Jesus, who is mightier than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Fire will get inside of you. And it's amazing because I'll never forget this young Jewish convert in our church in Chicago. And I believe he played the trumpet. And he was pretty good at it. And he had some great technical skills. Very sharp young man. He was a professor at one of the local colleges. And he happened to come into a Sunday night service because he heard about what was going on. And things were happening at the church that were just supernatural, fantastic, right? So he comes into church, and he gives his life to Jesus. He becomes a Messianic Jew. And a couple of Sunday nights later, he comes back, and he's seeking, hungering after the presence of the Holy Spirit because now he wants to become a witness to his own culture and his own people. And he was quiet, so quiet, kneeling at the altar, and you could hardly hear anything coming up out of him, but he was just praying and talking to God in his little Jewish way, mannerisms, and he was, you know, folded up like this and just kind of rocking like this, a little bit praying. And the next thing I know, the presence of the Holy Spirit touched him. And he came from this position. He sprang up like he had springs in his feet. And the next thing I know, and we had a rail that ran across our altar that was like about this high. He was there. And then he was here. In one step. And I said, how did that happen? And the next thing I know, he's on the platform, and he's praying in a language he's never learned, energized, and you couldn't keep him off the streets. He was witnessing to everybody he met about what Jesus had done for him. Jesus put it like this: if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I promise you, you'll never attend a church service the same way again once that second work of the Spirit happens. You'll walk in and the worshiper in you will kick in. You'll want to be expressed. The genius of God, he fills us with the presence of the Holy Spirit. Our old nature, see, we don't automatically give God the glory he deserves. That's not in our old nature. We allow ego and education and status to keep us from giving God praise. Inward focused instead of upward focused. But when the genius of God begins to kick in, he says, let me fill them with the Holy Spirit, and out of their being will flow a river of living water. Rivers of worship. We will worship in spirit and truth, for God is spirit. And the kind of worship God receives comes from our spirit, electrified by the Holy Spirit. And when we begin to worship him and understand that worship is a supernatural phenomenon, it's not a spectator sport. It's not a bunch of people who are well rehearsed with all kinds of incrementals that are on the platform and all kinds of lights flashing and stuff happening. That's not necessarily worship. It's just atmosphere being created. Worship, And true worship is supernatural. It comes out of the heart of the person. Worship in spirit. And people will walk out of that kind of a service and say, didn't we have worship? Well, I don't know. Did we engage and touch God? Or did we just feel good? I'm grateful for a congregation that gets engaged in the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes the difference in the quality of our worship. And many are born again as we are, going to the same heaven we're going to, not sure what they're going to do when they get there, because do you reckon we're going to have segregation for the quiet ones and the noisy ones? Do you think that's the way it's going to be in heaven? I don't think so. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Sing with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And John said, I heard again what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd or the roar of a mighty ocean wave or the crash of loud thunder. Did you hear that the other night? Woo! Right over our house. Boom! It rocked the house so much when that thunderclap went off. I thought it was back in Florida for a minute. And I woke up, and my car was in the garage, and it shook the foundation so much that the motion detectors went off in the car, and my phone lit up saying, somebody's moving your car. I mean, oh. I said, yeah, I know who it is, right? Right. Amen. So, and you're going to hear the crash of loud thunder saying, praise the Lord, for the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Amen. So I thank God. I thank the Father for the Holy Spirit who brings that inward change and upward worship. It's wonderful to be able to worship God, to have a free exchange, that there's nothing holding back the relationship, because the Holy Spirit is constantly refining and checking and purging and convicting and saying, no, Father's not pleased with that. Kick that out. Right. All right? Thank God for a church that's not a funeral home. Amen. Or a museum of relics, right? We're in a church where the Holy Spirit is welcome. The Lord loves to hear the sound of freedom. That's for freedom he set you free. That's why Jesus came. God is the very first forever patriot warrior, freedom fighter, because when he saw us bound and he saw us wrapped up and destined for hell itself, he said, I can't let it go on like this. So he sent his own son to liberate us and to free us. And he loves the sound of freedom when we express to him our thanksgiving, for the one whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen. The eternal death sentence is canceled. The good news that we need to take everywhere. Because, listen, we have the one remedy that our culture needs today. We hear people with all kinds of solutions, ideas about how can we fix the pains and the problems in our culture. And God has invested in the church the remedy for sin, the remedy for breakdown in relationships, the remedy for not loving one another as we should. And how can we hold this secret? How can we like only practice that in here? We should be taking that everywhere we are. We should be sharing this wherever we find ourselves engaged with other people in conversation. Because if I had the cure for the coronavirus and I kept it only for myself and I said, I'm not going to let anybody know about this, that would be criminal. That would be evil. That would be wrong. That would be hateful. That's not what we have is the remedy for a virus that no man can cure, only God can cure, and we need to take that remedy everywhere we go. We cannot afford to just sit still in the church and enjoy ourselves. And I was thinking about what happened, that terrible act against George Floyd that should horrify and outrage every person in the country. It was a horrible act. But a noble venture, an attempt to say, we protest this. There's got to be justice again in this country. and fairness and righteousness and equal treatment of people, right? And that's what Pentecost brought us. Thank the Lord. But the noble venture, going out and trying to express some kind of concern and march and voice their opinions, is degenerated into mob mentality. And now we've got a mess on our hands that undermines the principles of justice that we're trying to be able to have served for what happened to this poor gentleman. With true resistance should lie in the church. Resistance should be in us. With some exceptions, resistance has fallen asleep at the wheel in the churches of America. Because the only army that holds the answer to racial injustice, sometimes we don't even know who we are. Who are we? We are the church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against us. But in many churches, they've taken the gold out of the message and replaced with powerless sermons based on tin. Not a whole lot of substance in there. Had there been more fire in the church, maybe there'd be less fires in our streets. If there'd be more fire in the body of Christ, the people with the solution and something relevant to say to our culture, instead of evangelizing, we're too busy apologizing to everybody about, you know, well, we're sorry if you're offended by the message that we share. We have nothing to apologize for. We are the resistance. Why? Because the scripture says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will what? Flee from us. We carry the cure. We are the only entity left on the planet to bring about a mitigation against evil. We have the message that changes the culture, a message that brought previously great awakenings in America when we were floundering in our moral values. It was the message of the gospel and the impact it had on the culture that stopped evil from growing and turned America back to its foundational roots. And that's who we need to become again. We are the resistance. That little band of 120 on the day of Pentecost, and boy, I doubt that they had any clue. They did not know who they were until the Holy Spirit empowered them, and then they knew who they were. We are witnesses of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is King forever. We have no king but Jesus, and we'll serve him even if it costs us our lives. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. I guess I better hurry up. There's an outward flow. Third, on the last day, the climax of the festival. What festival? It was the great feast day, the Feast of Pentecost, of course, that we celebrate today. But in this case, Jesus is talking about the feast where they bring to the Lord on the last day of the feast a golden vessel that they've dipped in the pool of Siloam and then added some wine to it, and they were bringing it to the altar on the last day of the feast to celebrate with great joy, the goodness and the blessing and the provision of God. So this is this context. They're all around the temple. The altar is open for them to be able to bring this water mixed with wine to pour on the altar as a celebration of thanksgiving for God's provision. It's a great day of the feast, okay? And in the middle of this moment where the feast is ending after a week, 7 days they've been celebrating, the eighth day, where the culmination takes place, Jesus, no doubt from some high perch, somewhere high up on the temple steps, begins to yell with a loud voice. He shouts, "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me." Think about this. He's interrupting this sacred feast celebration. "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink." If you want water that's going to satisfy you and please God, you need to come and get it from me. For the scripture declares rivers of living water will flow from his heart. Not from the pool of Siloam, not from this what you're enacting or recreating or following or emulating by what you're doing. When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit, who would be given to everyone believing in him, but the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. Okay, so out of your heart shall flow rivers of living water. The entire New Testament was written by those who were filled with the Holy Spirit and prayed in a prayer language. That's how important the presence of the Holy Spirit is. There's an outward flow. Notice, Jesus said, if any man thirsts, saints, that's the key. Thirst. We have to desire more of his presence, more of his presence in our personal lives, more of his presence in our collective worship, and living water to flow freely from us together in the body of Christ. We have to desire more. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. There has to grow a passion to assist others to know there's a cure for the virus of sin. There's no cure for the virus of sin, but for the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's the infilling of the Holy Spirit that enables us to overcome fear and speak boldly about Jesus. I was talking to somebody yesterday about the spirit of fear. There's natural fear, things that we learn incrementally in life, like when you touch the stove, I don't think I'll do that again, so I'm fearful of putting my hand back on that, right? Touching something hot when I've been warned, but I still want to try it anyway. Those are natural fears, and things that are good for us, they protect us. But the spirit of fear, there's a spirit of fear. That's been unleashed in this culture. And like it or not, there are mediums that have been used for that spirit of fear to travel on into the lives and hearts and homes of a lot of Americans. And they're scared. And here's what happens when you get the spirit of fear influencing you. The spirit of fear influencing you will cause you to do things that you normally would not do because you're fearful. So you will turn in a neighbor because you're fearful. They might do something, so I better call the number and report them. Listen, the spirit of fear creates all kinds of havoc when it's loosed on a culture. We've not been given the spirit of fear. But of what? Love. What's the second one? Power. And a sound mind. And we need to start caring about each other, not doing things that our grandfathers went to war over in other cultures, that's turning other people in and reporting people. Those are terrible things when you begin to analyze it, but people will start doing things they normally would not do when they're overcome by the spirit of fear. And that's why it's a very dangerous thing that's going on when we keep hearing things that paralyze us and cause us to behave in ways that normally we wouldn't do. Well, don't come out of your house. I'm going to go out of my house. I'm sorry. Spirit of fear is not going to keep me in my house. Okay. So we need to start thinking biblically, experientially by the Holy Spirit's power for the wisdom that only he brings. And we need to understand it's the infilling of the Holy Spirit that causes us to throw off the spirit of fear and become bold speakers for Jesus' position on life and relationships and caring about others and looking out for one another. You see, instead of hurting somebody by reporting somebody, I want to go care for somebody. I want to help somebody. I want to bless somebody. That's the spirit of Jesus versus the spirit of fear. All right? That's the contrast. Well, Pastor, you know, I really want more of the Holy Spirit's presence, but I'm just not real sure about this tongue thing you said, that thing. Well, when you go buy a pair of shoes, the tongues come with them, right? Okay? But, you know, instead of removing the tongues, you keep them where they are, and you'll have a better walk. Because the tongue is in place. So just a little illustration for it. Your prayers inspired of the Holy Spirit speak directly to God. You have an open communication line when you're energized by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit transformed this bashful boy into a man of God, unafraid to speak God's truth. An outward flow of an inward divine communication, an outward flow of divine worship, an outward flow of miracles and supernatural. The Spirit of the Lord, Jesus said, is upon me because he has anointed me, the anointed one, the Messiah, to preach the good news, the gospel, to the poor. He has sent me to announce release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to send forth as delivered those who are oppressed, who are downtrodden, bruised, crushed, and broken down by calamity. That's the mission of the church, to proclaim the accepted and acceptable year of the Lord, the day when salvation and the free favors of God profusely abound. He has anointed us for the same purpose, to heal the brokenhearted, to open the prison doors of those captive, to set at liberty those who are bound, to speak good news where all you hear all day is bad news. I'm so grateful for the person of the Holy Spirit in my life. And I've experienced all three of the blessings I just preached to you about. As a boy, an inward change. My family knew it. Dad and mom knew it. Friends at school knew it. Everybody knew it. Something happened to him. I was called the preacher in the meatpacking place that my dad owned and operated by all the meat cutters in there when I was working in my dad's business in the summers. I knew upward worship. I spent many an hour in worship at the altars of our church. I would even walk several miles to get there early because we would have some afternoon events on Sundays, and my parents might not have been in the mood to drive me, so I'd walk the several miles to get there because I wanted to be in the presence of God. I experienced the outward flow. I led student ministries in my church before I went off to Bible college. We have 50, 60 kids, sometimes 70, in our youth services. And there was no paid person running that ministry. I just volunteered. We were called Christ Ambassador President. That was our title. That was it. There was no pay with it. But we weren't worried about that. We were worried about God. And youth services were not on Wednesday nights. Youth services preceded the Sunday evening service. So we would have youth service at about 5:30 in the afternoon, and the evening service would start at 7 o'clock. There were times we were still in our service when they were starting the adult service at 7 p.m. Well, guess what? We'd all join them a little bit later, halfway into their worship set, and man, the whole place would go up for grabs because here came a bunch of students into the sanctuary who were energized and filled with the Holy Spirit, and the whole place would light up. I mean, it was amazing. And then, of course, I experienced the great move of the Holy Spirit in services sometimes that would go on for a week or 2 weeks or even longer, night after night after night. And you know what? It wasn't just us having fun in church and feeling good in church, because whole families were coming to know Jesus. They were starting to come to church and become born-again believers. Their whole one person would start with one person. Next thing you know, the next service, they bring their parents or they bring their siblings. And beyond the next Sunday, the whole row would be filled up with an entire family of new people serving and loving the Lord. We have some of the greatest missionary evangelists that the world has ever known, where miracles were common. And I got the privilege of listening to them and sitting at their feet and learning from them. And how did that happen? And can you explain how the Holy Spirit did that? That impacted and changed the course of my life. The Holy Spirit shaped me, and the same anointing and impacted my son as a young boy at our altars worshiping the Lord, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And then in his teen years, he took a short journey into the far country. But like the prodigal son, he came to himself. God has a way of getting us to do that. And like Jonah, he called on the Lord, and God heard him and redeemed him, brought him home. And then he couldn't come back to California with us because he had just been released from the hospital and needed about a month, the doctor said, of recovery. So, of course, my mom living out there, we parked Michael in my mom's home for an entire month. Devil, that was a big mistake. Oh, that was a big mistake because her home was full of the presence of the Holy Spirit. I mean, we wouldn't get breakfast until she was done praying for us in her bedroom every morning. Then we would get breakfast because Mama made sure that she filled that house with the presence of the Lord. And the Holy Spirit filled the house and the room where he was residing for that month, not only with the presence of the Lord, but with God's word. because I had just given my mother a Christmas or two before the entire Bible spoken and been recorded by Dr. C.M. Ward. You remember Dr. Ward's Bible program where he'd quote all the Bible verse after verse? So he was there listening to C.M. Ward teach him God's word day in and day out. And then he joined us out here in California, and I watched his reentry into the call of ministry. He wasn't here but 2-3 weeks, and we were at a big event in Oakland with a friend of ours who was having a huge crusade over there. And in that service, we watched a full reentry into the presence of the Lord, serving Jesus now and today as my senior associate pastor. Thank God for the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. The work of the Holy Spirit brings about our salvation. He never leaves us from the moment we're born again. But I'm convinced from the scripture there's a further work of the Spirit. We call it the baptism in the Holy Spirit, His power. A personal day of Pentecost. There comes the byproduct of His presence. We walk in His presence. His power changes the way we track with our lives. And the purpose of His power in our lives, to reveal Jesus in our lives, to be His witnesses to all those who cross our paths, to acquire an enablement to apply the Word of God, to speak boldly about Jesus. Our children need to see and experience the rebirth of the New Testament church. They need to see that Satan is defeated by the name and in the name of and by the blood of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And whether you want to acknowledge this or not, there's a battle raging in our culture for the hearts and minds of our children. And your mind and willpower alone cannot defeat the devil. We have to acquire power from on high if we're going to defeat the devil in the 21st century and watch the rebirth of the church. The way the enemy is attacking our homes, our schools, our community, our culture, our children, even in many the will to live, it takes the supernatural endowment of God's power to live the victorious life God designed all of us to live in our present world. What I want more than anything else for our day is this outward flow of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. So we need to say, Holy Spirit, thank you for an inward change. Change me. Change me from carnal to spiritual. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for upward worship. I worship you today in spirit and in truth. And Holy Spirit, release in me the river of outward flow. And let me be your witness. A witness to who you are, your transformational power. So many are hurting. So many need more than words. The need is the river, the outward flow of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. God, send him to us again in mighty power and glory. Amen. Let your church shine as lights. Arise, shine, for your light has come. Amen. We are to be lights in this darkness, lit up by the presence and power of God's Spirit. Let's stand. Let's stand together.